Right, so our school of prayer, what we are doing is learning how to pray. And what we have been talking about for some time is the fact that unbelief can be very powerful, and we have to consciously fight unbelief. We have explained the fact that you might be believing God, but unbelief will be creeping up in your heart and killing the result that faith is supposed to bring into your life. For that reason, not only do you work on your faith, you have to work against unbelief. I first heard, I told you I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he said that those early days he would be praying and pray for hours. You wonder why. He said it was not that the word of God was not working. It's just that many years of unbelief had to be, fought. It had to be, it had to be overcome. It had to be uprooted, We read this story from different accounts, Mark chapter 4, Luke chapter 8. We read about the parable of the sower, in which the seed was sown on what would have been a good ground. I want to emphasize that. That ground would have been good. The only difference between the ground that had the thorns and the one that produced fruit, first 30, some 30, some 60, and some 100. The only difference, all right, is the fact that one of them has something else inside. The ground that did not bear any, that the thing did not sink any roots into, the one that fell by the wayside, the rock was hard, the ground was hard, all right, the thing did not even germinate at all. As soon as the seed fell, the birds of the air came and ate them up. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus was teaching us that those are the ones that heard the word and did not even know what they were talking about. You understand what I'm saying? So instantly, they forget. Just by the way, just digressing a bit. The thing that you remember are the things that you understand. Anything you don't understand, you easily forget. And that's what I tell students, because I teach university students, that you see, try and pay attention when I'm teaching. That the Bible says, and I tell them like that, it's in the Bible, that the Bible says, give attention that you may gain understanding. Once you gain understanding, you cannot forget. What you forget are those things that you do not understand. That just by the way. So those ones didn't understand it at all. And for that reason, they instantly forgot the thing that was preached. But then there are some who, they heard it, it sank a bit, but quickly it sprang up, and quickly it withered away. Reason being that there was no depth of earth. There was no deepness of earth. And that lack of depth was what killed the crop, all right? Because the seed started growing, all right? And the leaves that came forth, all right, the fellow started acting upon the word, trying to do things. Then when persecution came, when trials came because of that word, it withered away. But the one we are talking about is the other one in which it had depths of earth. The earth was well tilled. The difference, the singular difference between that one and the one that bore good fruit was something else that was inside, competing with the word that was planted. Do you understand what I'm saying here? So in your life, you may come for Bible study like this. You may take the scriptures and read. Somebody may teach you about prayer. And when you pray, God answers prayers. I keep on saying that thing. God answers prayers. The problem a lot of times, and that's what we're discussing, is that unbelief that comes after we have prayed starts killing the result, the effect of the prayer that we prayed. The faith that was supposed to be working, unbelief starts killing it. That is why you have to be careful. We've been explaining. Be careful concerning who you talk to. You understand? And let me say something to you about life. Sometimes working with God is interesting. It's scary. What did I call it? Yes. This is how God is. If the journey is 100 kilometers, 99 kilometers is not acceptable. It is better you did not start than you get to kilometer 99 and you stop thinking that at least I have tried. If the thing was going to work, by now we should be seeing results. No. With God, no. He'll say, until you cross that finishing line, kilometer 100, if you don't get there, it will be as if you never started. That's why he said, it is he that endures till the end that will be saved. He said, if he shall turn back, my soul will have no pleasure in him. It's very important. He said, anyone that puts his hand on the plow, you understand, must not look back. That's just the way it is. One thing about faith is that, please, you must follow it fully. Caleb said it, this is how I was blessed. I followed the Lord my God, how? Fully. We have to follow it fully. So you may start believing God. If you stop believing God along the way, you don't get half results. You get no results. Do you get the point I'm making? That is why you must be careful to keep on learning. You can't walk with God halfway and expect half results. When we started studying physiology those days, one of the first things we learned was what they call the all or none phenomenon. That's how it is in a lot of physiologic membranes. It's all or none. You either ignite the action potential or all the energy you put inside amounts to nothing. That's the way it is with faith. If you start out in faith, don't let unbelief kill you. That's the point I'm making. It will appear as if you should not have bothered in the first place. And that's what happens to a lot of people, because as you are working with God, God starts making demands of you. And listen, you don't start out with God trying to check what it will be like. Once you start, you just know this is my life now. Are you getting my point? That's just the way it is. You have to just, this is my life now. And so no matter how long it takes to get to where God wants to take you to, just keep working with Him. One of the great, one of the most important messages I think I have preached, all right, are the ones in which I discuss about how to wait for God. Waiting for God, because we must learn how to wait. You must learn how to wait. There is no, look, all this overnight miracle is less than 1% of your life. Are you getting my point? Look, overnight miracles are uncommon. What did I say? They are uncommon. They are very uncommon. They're not the normal way. That's one thing you must understand. Overnight miracles, they are not the normal way. They are not the things that God does normally. Are you getting my point? What He does is to ensure that you walk with Him. He said to Abraham, walk before me and be what? And be perfect. Or be blameless. And I will bless you. This is the aim of your walk, perfection. Now, listen to this. Abraham was not supposed to focus on the blessing. He was supposed to focus on what? Alright, somebody say walking in perfection. Yes, that's the same thing, alright? He was supposed to focus on attaining perfection. The focus of Abraham was not supposed to be on the blessing. And that is the mistake a lot of Christians make these days. Their focus is on the blessing. Their focus is on the blessing. Give this amount of money, then God will give you 10 times back. They are looking at that. They want to go and pray. And they say, listen, I have done this, this, and this. God, now you will do for me. No, that was never supposed to be the focus of Abraham. The focus of Abraham was supposed to be, have I done all you said I should do? How well did I do it? How can I improve upon my doing of it? Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, each day it is not God. How far now? What's happening? Do something. It is, no. What God said to Abraham, walk before me and be what? And be perfect. And I will bless you. And when God finally released that blessing into his life, it was because the Lord decided that he had reached the particular level of perfection that could ignite, you understand, the coming of Isaac. And that perfection, we're not talking about you never do anything wrong. No, don't. Listen, I was preaching somewhere on Sunday, and I was talking about the judgment method of God. How does God judge? That what God judges is how much you held on to your faith. And that's what we're talking about, is how much you held on to your faith. Now, remember I was saying something earlier, that patience is one of the most important messages I think I've ever preached, to teach people how to wait for God. Why waiting? What do? You are focusing on what? Perfection. You are focusing on improving your walk with God, not focusing on the blessing. You know why? Because if you focus on the blessing, you will get discouraged. When you get discouraged, you will turn back. And a journey that was supposed to take you 25 years, you turn back at the end of 24 years, you have wasted 24 years. Are you getting my point? Listen, at the end of 24 years, if Abraham gave up at the end of 24 years, they would have wasted 24 years. But if he had focused on, listen, I tell you about patience. A man that's waiting for God is not sitting down waiting for God. Let me say that again. The woman that is waiting for God is not sitting down waiting for God. Waiting for God is not the way you wait for Banky. You come to my house, is Pastor Banky around? No. Where is he? He went to go and buy something. When will he come back? So he should be back within an hour. So you sit down and you wait for me. You send me a message that I'm in your house. I'm waiting. So what do? Nothing. You sit down, you take my drink. They put on my AC for you. So you consume some of my electricity while you are waiting for me. With God, it's not like that. This is how you wait for God. When you get to the house, He said, all right, fine. He's not around. He'll be back in about 5 days. So what am I? I'm a carpenter. Does this house need finishing? Are you getting what I'm saying? So you move into that house and you start finishing the house. That's how you wait for God. You don't sit down, cross your leg waiting for him. Are you getting my point? I don't want to go back to our message that we ended up preaching last time about the... Everybody's laughing now. The fight against unemployment and the fight against, you know, lack of productivity. Any man waiting for something must be doing something. That's how you wait for God. One brother said something once. He's not around now. One of our brothers here. He said, I said something, and he realized that, oh, this is the word of God. He was believing God for a new car. After praying to God, he had an old one. He believed God for the new car. So, you know the sign of faith? He took the old one, and he went to repair it. Did you hear what I said? And the most people didn't think that you take the old one and give it out. Well, if you wish, do that one. There are different ways of believing God. If you can give that one out, and God comes after 2 years, you will try for 2 years. Listen. If you want, you know, let me tell Chris, look, you know, I will tell you things you have experienced, nobody admitted it, you understand? Yes, now, somebody said, give out your phone, God will give you the smartphone of your dreams. You give out your phone, you started going to the roadside to make call, and that lasted 6 months. Now, listen, is it bad? Listen, I don't care, you understand? I don't know whether it's bad, I don't know whether it is good. If you are willing to do it, do it. What I can just tell you is that, don't say, God, I give out my car. So now, you must give me another one. There's no such guarantee. Let us tell the truth now. What did I say? There's no such guarantee. There is no guarantee that he will give you another one immediately so you will not trek. It might be in his divine, you know, the divine wisdom that you need to exercise your legs. As you give out the old one, trekking begins. You better go and collect the number of a number of taxi guys. You know? So that when you are stranded at strange places, you know who to call. There is no guarantee. I am not saying don't give out your car. Did I say so? The giving out of cars is a sign of generosity. Amen? Amen. Christians should be able to give out anything. You can give out a car, give out a house, give out an airplane when the Lord blesses you to that level. Amen? Amen? You can't give out anything. We can't give anything out. But, listen. There's no guarantee that if I give it out today, I give out a Toyota Corolla, God will return it as an Lexus LS470. There's no guarantee. Cars know they grow. When you plant a car, it decays. It's the word of God. Any seed you plant first dies. Are you getting my point? It decays. So don't cars don't grow. Let nobody deceive you that if you give out a Toyota Corolla, it becomes a Lexus. When you give out a Corolla, it becomes a Corolla that has been given out. Amen? That is what it becomes. It doesn't become any other thing. Okay? You want a Lexus, go and pray. All right? Now, what I'm trying to say is, so that brother, what did he do? Now, please, let me emphasize it again. Giving is good. Amen? Amen. I just feel like saying it again. Giving is good. Say amen, please. Amen. Please tell your neighbor, giving is good. Amen. Say, make sure you're a giver. Amen. You can give anything out. Mm-hmm. That's it. That's life for you, right? That's how God wants us to live. However, this brother told me then that, what did he do? When he wanted a new car, he prayed to the Lord and went and fixed the old one. Why did he fix the old one? It's simple. So that his mind will not be focused on new car. When are you coming? Any new car that drives by, say, is that my own? Father God, and you know the funny thing? He received a new one. In fact, when he received the next one, it was brand new. Once he called me, he said, sir, where are you? I said, I did. I need to show you something. When I saw it, I said, remove the wrap now. He said, no, sir, I have to drive for like 4 days with the wrap. And this young man was driving around town with a car that still had the nylon all on the body. I don't mean the inside one. I'm not exaggerating, though. I was embarrassed for him. He said, no, I shouldn't be like that. That it's okay with him. But I remember when we were talking, he said, he believed God for a new car, and he took the old one and went and repaired. He said, that was what I said. I didn't even remember saying it. That he went and repaired it so that his mind would not be, you understand, focused. Sometimes when we focus so much on our needs, God doesn't even know how to meet them. That's the thing. One of the major things I've discussed that, I don't know whether it was on Saturday or that series, High Calling. One of the major things you must know how to do as a believer is to take your mind off your life. Are you getting my point? That is, he said, even though he slays me, I will still trust him. Even though he doesn't deliver me, I still will not bow. That is the only way you can walk with God and not get tired. Like I said in that book, great faith can be yours. Elijah came, essentially a stranger, to a woman that was broke. I said, give me your last money. So what do you want to do with my money? I want to spend it. But if you give me, your money will never finish. You know the way I turn the story now. And the woman gave to Elijah. Listen, in this 2015, if anybody tells you that, and you believe him, even though we have read the story of Elijah, I will still think something is wrong with you. No, are you getting my point? No, think about it. Now, one young girl comes and says she's pregnant. He said, what happened? He said, it's a virgin shall be with child. You know, even though you already saw Jesus Christ. Are you getting my point? You look at her, what do you mean? Do I look like a fool to you? No, it's true now. No, even though you read some Bible stories, your reaction sometimes is still like, oh boy, easy. Even though we have read the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath, do you know, if you believe that story today, I will still be looking at it with suspicion that, are you okay? How much more that woman that did not have that story? Why did she believe Elijah? Go and read my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. There are many explanations, but one of them that sticks in my mind was that what was most important to her was that Elijah was hungrier than her. Did you hear what I said? That was one of the things that was most important. Will the food multiply? It's secondary to the fact that Elijah is hungry. It makes it easy to walk with God. It makes it easy to obey God if your focus is on something else. That's how you wait for God, though. You are believing God for a big job, do that small one. I've seen people doing nothing, walking around town. What is it? I'm waiting. I believe God. I showed a sheet. Because mobile is advertising, so I've shown a sheet towards the advert. So what are you doing now? Nothing. Meanwhile, this guy is skilled in mathematics, he knows physics, and there are boys and girls every day failing WASC, math and physics, every day in his neighborhood. He has not gone to teach them why. He's waiting for mobile. Listen, that wait go long. You see, the advantage of learning how to wait properly is that overall you gain. Are you getting my point? Let's give Abraham as an example. Abraham, while waiting for Isaac, he became exceedingly rich. Even though there was no Isaac, he was one of the most influential people in the environment. While waiting for Isaac, he was able to muster an army of hundreds of well-trained people from his household while waiting for Isaac. While waiting for Isaac, kings were making agreements with him because of how powerful this man had become. He wasn't there wasting away. You can't be waiting and wasting. It's not right. If you are waiting, you must be making a kind of progress. Are you getting my point? Like that young man, hypothetical young man I told you about. The young man must, even though I'm waiting for mobile, I'm waiting for a big job, but let it be that if I spend 5 years in my neighborhood waiting, I have created more engineers. I'm not the only engineer. Why? Because I'm making sure that these young boys and young girls are learning physics. So even though I don't become that mightily rich at the end of 5 years, at the end of 5 years, I have graduates who see me on the road and they start trembling. They say, sir, how are you doing? Why? Because of what I've poured into their lives. You cannot be waiting and wasting. It's not allowed. You must, no, that's, I've been emphasizing that thing. It's an important principle of waiting. Waiting for God is not idleness. Not at all. You cannot settle down doing nothing and say, I'm waiting for God. No matter what it is, do something that takes your mind off that matter. It's crucial. What I'm saying is very, very crucial. A lot of people say they are waiting for God and while waiting, their waiting principle is the reason why they miss every opportunity. Because everybody that Jesus called, he called them where they were doing something. even the man that was collecting tax, even though he didn't have a reputation as a good man, but he was there doing the bad thing he was doing. You're a bad man, go and do bad. Let me see you busy doing your bad. Now, no, really, what I say sounds very funny, you understand? But if you look at it, when God wanted to call Saul, that became Paul, he was, when he was going about trying to arrest the Christians, when he called Peter, Peter was fishing. Don't sit at home and say, Christians today, they are praying. They are praying. I don't like jobless praying. I'd rather you pray at a construction site. Yes, I'm serious about it. If you have 24 hours a day for 6 months, you are using it to pray. The prayer is too long. Read your Bible. Who prayed for that long? No, 6 months. Nobody prayed for that long. Usually what happens is they pray. Even the other man, what's his name? Daniel. The time Daniel prayed for 3 weeks. If you read in between the lines, Daniel was a civil servant. That's why I said I didn't eat any decent food. So the man had to go to work, balance some accounts. So he had to eat some food so that one would not change to two. You know, many Christians, we go there very hungry. After the fasting and praying, they go to prison. Why? Because when they were calculated. I know you're not used to preachers like me, but you know, I tell the truth though. I just forget doesn't try to look spiritual when you are not. You understand my point? Live a normal life. You understand my point? There's a normal Christian life. There's a normal Christian life. Don't try to pretend like you're spiritual. 6 months, 24 hours. Ross, go and find something to do. Pray in the evening. Work morning till afternoon. Evening, go and pray. Then I will believe you. See, I've seen people that prayed 6 months like that straight. Maybe. None of them is in the scriptures. And you really don't know anyone, really. I'm not saying it's not possible. I've seen Hindus that do it. There are Buddhists that do it. But Christians that do it are extremely uncommon, and you are not one of them. I'm just talking about how to wait for God. It's very important. Waiting for God is not idleness. Waiting for God means I'm busy doing what is placed in my hands today. I'm making sure I'm faithful in it. I'm making sure that I'm growing while waiting for Isaac. If Isaac won't come, money must come. Are you getting my point? Isaac won't come, wealth comes. We multiply flock, multiply servants, multiply all kinds of things. Make sure we are productive while Isaac is taking his time. Because it is in the midst of our daily business that God can change us into what we are supposed to be. God cannot fine-tune you inside your closet. You pray small there, you come out. You get my point? It's as you are walking that you start encountering people, they start showing you what is wrong inside you. That's how it is. So back to what I was saying, why do we need to understand how to wait for God? So that we don't get discouraged. That's the point I'm making. So that we don't get discouraged. Because when people don't, when they're waiting for God and they become discouraged, the Bible says that hope that is delayed makes the heart sick, makes the heart faint. And then when they turn back, even though they waited for God, they've lost out. That's why you want to be sure that you do what is right. You wait for God properly because you must wait fully. You remember the story of Saul while he was, that's king of Israel, while he was waiting for Samuel. Can you remember that? He just missed it by a few seconds, yet God rejected him. Samuel said, wait, how many days? 7 days. The sixth day, Samuel didn't show up. The seventh day morning, Samuel didn't show up. The seventh day afternoon, Samuel did not show up. The people were tired. See, this king is too patient. So the man got up by evening. I assume it was evening now. He said, well, it appears like Samuel is not coming. It was still on the seventh day. He missed the timing of Samuel by just a minute or two. A man who had waited 24 hours times seven. He missed the coming of Samuel by a minute or two. A man who had waited for 24 hours times seven. Do you get what I'm saying? Yet when Samuel saw him, he said, you went ahead and sacrificed and you didn't wait for me. He said, look at it now. Today your kingdom will have been established. Now it is taken away from you. A man who waited 60 minutes times 24 hours times 7 days, you understand? He missed it by just 2 or 3 minutes, 1 or 2 or 3 minutes. And the conclusion was that that kingdom is not yours. That is, if you want to wait, make sure you wait. That's the point. So, waiting for God, we must wait. If you want to wait, you must wait fully. You don't wait halfway. So I waited for him for 8 years. If God said I was coming 8 years and 2 months, at the end of 8 years, you didn't wait the extra 2 months, they will say in heaven, he did not wait. See why you must learn how to wait. Because it is he that endures to the end that will be what? Saved. Very important. So we're talking about how to fight unbelief, or the fight against unbelief. What is the point that I've been trying to make? Sometimes faith is working, unbelief is also working. And so our duties as believers is to fight unbelief. We must fight unbelief, because if we don't fight it, unbelief is the reason why I wait for 7 days, 24 hours each day, then miss Samuel by just a few minutes. We must fight unbelief. In the case of Saul, what was the source of his unbelief? The people began to scatter. They began to scatter. The army began to dwindle. He was afraid if the people lost their morale, the enemy would now come, attack him, and then he would be at a disadvantage. So he quickly did what he was not supposed to do. The source of his own, unbelief was the reaction of the people around him. That's why I'm saying you must fight unbelief. The one I'm talking about today is unbelief that comes from fear. I was trying to explain the fact that unbelief is very powerful. We must fight it. No matter the source of unbelief, we must fight it. We must not let it dictate what goes on in our lives. Let me just say something about the importance of unbelief. Quickly, let's read this one. You must fight the unbelief that comes from fear. That's what I'm talking about today. Fighting the unbelief that comes from fear. Now, quickly, let me just read something here. If you listen to faith teachers a lot, they talk about this, trying to emphasize the importance of faith. The book of Mark, chapter 6. This was the story about the Lord Jesus. After he had begun his ministry, and he had done things including raising the dead in chapter 5. The Bible says in chapter 6, in verse 1, Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown. He was brought up in Enugu, and he had traveled doing ministry in Lagos, in Benin, in the Middle Belt, Otukpo, Makurdi, even different places. Then he now decided to come back to Enugu, his own base, where he grew up. He said, the Bible says, and the disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands, that is, they heard about it, all right? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, and all of that? And not his sisters here with us? The Bible says, and they took offense at him. Jesus now said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household. Now, this is where I was going, verse 5. And he could do no miracle there. Now, if you read King James or other translations, it will tell you no mighty work. I like that emphasis. The literal Greek says he could do no work of power. The literal thing is he could do no work of power there. He said, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people. If you read, I think Amplified Translation, it will tell you that a few sickly people, they were not fully sick, they were just not feeling very well. Are you getting my point? That is, they were not people that came with serious ailments. They did not have cancers. They were not near death. They just had a headache that was troubling them. Stuff like that. Or, this is my back pain that has been there for a few days. It's the way I slept. You know, those kind of things. Those are the sickly people that he was able to lay hands on and heal. Now, listen to this. The Bible says, and he wondered at what? Look in your Bible quickly. He wondered because of what? He wondered. My Bible says he wondered at their unbelief. Now, I want you to understand something here. This was Jesus Christ that had all the power. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Good. If he could just heal people anytime he wanted, he would have just healed these people. This scripture shows us clearly that their faith was necessary for them to receive the healing. They had heard, listen to this, they had heard that he had the power because they said, which kind of thing were, you know, this miracle is done by his hands. But what was the unbelief? That's what I want to understand. Unbelief is always an explanation for why that thing may not be the way we thought it would be. Unbelief is an explanation. I want to emphasize it again. Unbelief is not refusal to accept. Unbelief is that I have a reason to believe otherwise. That's what unbelief is. That is why a man may be struggling to have faith. Unbelief is rising up. But my emphasis, all right, in these teachings, and again at this point, is that this unbelief is very powerful. It is not just that the faith is not enough. It is that unbelief is an aggressive force that is counteracting the faith. Let us assume, you know, let's just take physics and chemistry or biology just as an example. Let's assume we need 15 international units of faith to get something done. And then I currently have 13. The impression we have is that, now let us assume I have 13 and I have 2 units of unbelief in me. Now, people will say, okay, all I need is just 2 extra units of faith and then results will come into my life. Are you getting that logic? Because we say we need 15 international units of the enzyme called what? Faith. But then what we don't realize is that the 2 international units that is present is not faith. It is not faith that has not become active. No. It is 2 international units of an aggressive force that is killing the work of the 13 international units of sorry, pardon me that I'm using chemistry and biology for things like this. But you're getting my point. You understand? That is, the 2 units, even if I had 15 international units, it still wouldn't work. Because the 2 units are there grabbing at the 15 international units. So it is not just enough to get my faith complete. It is necessary that I fight the unbelief. It's a totally different entity. It is not faith that is turned around. No. It's an aggressive entity in itself that is saying this faith will not work. It's an antagonist. Yeah, that's a very good word. Those of you who do, you know, biology, chemistry, you know. It's an antagonist. It's so powerful, it cripples the hands of Jesus. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. Let me tell you something about a country like ours. Oh, the Lord is good. Suddenly, I'm having many things to say. Let me tell you something about a country like ours. We have to be careful the way we talk, the way we respond to things. Please, let me not sound like I'm campaigning. Sometimes people get confused. When those who have read a lot of my writings, and they've not spoken to me personally, they get confused as to which side I stand, on which side I stand in this Buhari versus Good Luck Jonathan thing. Because sometimes I will talk and talk, they say, I seem to be emphasizing that, look, the issue is not whether you're a Muslim or you're not a Muslim. They say, this man wants us to vote for Buhari. But it's never really so. When I write with a very clean mind. I take, that is, writing biblical teachings, now instructions. I take my personal opinion totally out of the picture. If you want to know my personal opinion, you have to come to where I'm not teaching the scriptures. And we're just, you know, just talking normally. All right? That's how you know exactly what I think. All right? Now, I want to just say something here. I'm not trying to campaign for anybody. But I noticed something in today's Nigeria, this election that's coming up. I will not mention any names just to be able to say my things easily. Some people who are supporting one other person, it is not because they have anything good to say about that person, but they're angry with somebody else. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
I'm not campaigning. I'm not trying to guide how you vote. I'm teaching your faith. I'll show you something as I go on. I actually brought the quotes here. I'll give the name of the man and I'll show you some things. You have to be careful. Your opinions in life are not neutral. If you are generating unbelief into the air, you are actively fighting those who are walking by faith. That was why Jesus did not like observers when he wanted to do serious things. Because they are not neutral. Are you getting my point? They are not neutral. Just looking like, let's wait. Let's see what he's going to do. It's not neutral. You are killing his ability to raise the dead. That's why he used to move people away. I've been telling you, if you have to end some relationships, end them. Some people's presence in your life is not neutral. You may think they're not saying anything. They're just watching you. But their unbelief is actively reducing your ability to do well. Oh, may you not marry a wife or a husband that looks at your endeavors like this. Let me say it again. Listen. Don't marry anyhow. I can show you from scriptures, just that we're not going there, that marriage is not always better than being single. Why are you looking like you haven't heard it before? The Bible says it is better to dwell in the corner of a roof on top than under the same roof with a contentious woman. What is it telling you? The single boy is better than the guy that has a useless wife. And the other way around too. So don't think that to be married is always better. It is only better if the guy or the girl is correct. If the girl is wrong, the guy loses the ability to succeed. Why? Because unbelief is not just I'm not cooperating. It is I'm interacting with and opposing what you are doing. As a wife, your husband leaves the house. Tell your children. Don't mind him. He has gone. Let us see what he will do today. He won't do well. You may be going to church and praying for him. But actually, your prayer is for yourself. Because you know if he makes money, you understand my point? But you don't have any faith. You have no faith. They asked Peter Daniels at the time, and Peter Daniels' wife. It was at that time when I was watching it, both of them were in their 70s, the man and his wife. He definitely was in his 70s, so I think his wife was also up to that. This man has struggled so seriously as a young man. And then he had about 3 or 4 businesses that collapsed. Listen, as a young 20-something-year-old Australian white man, he said he was largely illiterate. He literally had what you and I call a generational curse working in his life. Then he heard the gospel of Jesus, if I recollect correctly, as preached by Billy Graham. And then he believed. And when that gospel came, that gospel taught him that you are the child of a king. So he said simply to himself, my ancestry, all right now, doesn't matter. He said, it doesn't matter. He was a bricklayer, something like that. Or is he a plumber, one of the two? He began to struggle. Do you get my point? And listen, of course, he taught himself to read and all of that. After about 3 or 4 bankruptcies, he finally made it in life. And I told you the story here before. One of the landmarks of his success is that he consulted for 10 minutes and got paid $1 million. You know the consultants? You talk to a company, his fee was $1 million, and the total period of talk was 10 minutes. Unless you think that it's just connection. No, it was not. They made $100 million from his 10-minute talk. Why am I telling the story? I was watching him being interviewed by Rob Thompson. And they asked his wife, how did you feel those days when things were like this, like that? He said, well, he used to say things are going to be all right, and I believed him. That's where I'm going. He said, he used to say things are going to be all right, and I believed him. Many people are complaining every day. The husband comes back home. This is how he goes out every day. nothing follows him back. The fact that you are proven right does not mean you were right. It just means you became right. Are you getting what I'm saying? Because you kept on saying nothing will come out of it. And eventually nothing came out of it. It doesn't mean you were right. It just means your words were fulfilled. Unbelief is a powerful force. It's not just I'm not cooperating. No. It's that I'm fighting what we are doing. I'm fighting it. Even though I don't realize it. Jesus came with all the mighty power in the world. Every single thing. And the people that he wanted to help, the very people he wanted to help, what was their unbelief? I said the reason why something may not be true. What was their own unbelief? Their own unbelief was that, is this not that boy? When we were in primary school, he broke my pencil. I still remember. If that was how much he had power, why did he not mend it? That was the issue. They said, look, are his brothers not here with us? They mentioned the name of his brothers. The familiarity was their own unbelief. Yongicho said something once that his wife was not feeling well. That he prayed for her, nothing happened. She picked the phone, called one of his employees, you know, manning their prayer line. That one prayed and she got well. Yongicho, you know, say you know the problem. He's naked and not ashamed. Now he caused problem. This is my husband. I better forget that thing. Let me call somebody else to pray. Let me tell you something. In life, there are things you fight. My wife is not the perfect person. In fact, I can measure the kilometer of imperfection. You understand my point? But one thing I bless God for all the time, and I'm not, sometimes I just sit down and just nod my head and say, if he's preaching, I will preach well. Do you know why? Nobody is more blessed than my preaching, than my wife. If my wife is listening to a preacher, 9 times out of 10, it is me. I don't mean I'm there. Sometimes she calls. I just hear myself talking in the background. Anyway, why am I saying it? That was 68% or, 72% of the reason why she married me anyway. It was to hear preaching. Okay, look, must I get to church before I hear preaching? I just marry the guy then. So if I wake up in the morning, I want a word. I just pinch him small. And go minister the gospel. No, really. You must have read that in my book. Should I say yes? Or I told the story there. But I believed God for that. All right, it was some of the things that I wanted the Lord to do for me. You know. I've digressed again, have you? I'm about to start. Which one? I shouldn't go there. Or I should go there. Go there. You know, I have never liked spiritual women. Spiritual women. They have never impressed me. Sorry. Because you are spiritual. I've never understood them. Now, I'll tell you my reason. Part of my reason was that they knew too much. You couldn't tell them anything. If you tell them, look, is it Matthew chapter 5? No, Banky, I don't agree with you. You know, you easily get tired. You finish preaching. There's a story I tell all the time. Well, you know how where God did not send you to as a single man. Now I go to church one day, now I see one sister for there. My spirit began to minister that I should marry her. Now I say spirit minister because that's how people's spirits are always ministering to them. And they come and deceive us, make us look as if they are spiritual. Well, me too, I thought I was spiritual. I went to go and visit. The Lord is good. You know, if you not get motor car, you can't come with expensive gifts. You must go with something. What I went with the was the revelation of God in my mouth. I didn't know that. I just went, was sitting there and said, hey, Brother Bank, I want to ask you something. Our church, we're doing this thing. I said, okay. They said that we should debate on this, whether this is this or so. I remember that the way I was seated. I said, Lord, thank you. Silver and gold have I none. Such as I have, give I unto thee. God in heaven, even the revelation that was not necessary, I added it. You know, because, you see, you must understand, when you don't have silver and gold, you have to give what you have. I talked about in the beginning how it was. And how come when God brought the revelation to Moses, he had, oh, Father, I still remember the word I was sharing like this. Then I went ahead talking about how it crossed over to the new covenant, how the spirit behind the law, and when I finished, say, Brother Banky, that's your own. As far as I am concerned, she gave me her own verdict. And the Holy Spirit said, did you say I talked to you? I said, no. You didn't talk to me. Half of the voice of the Holy Spirit turned to the voice of the devil instantly. Now I carry my load. I say, okay. Thank you, Father God. It is clear. He said, arise and depart. This is not the place of your rest, for it is polluted with unbelief. I left. I could never, listen, I didn't understand. You know, things that just come to my mind now. Experience I've had with, women, sisters those days. You talk one thing, they talk another thing. You talk one thing, like they talk three things. Like I always say, they were not bad people, though. It's just that there was no chance in a million, except I backslid, that I could be their husband. It's not because they were bad. I just was not knowledgeable enough in their perception. I didn't have the clout to command their respect so that when I would speak, they would listen. All those things they disagreed with, I'm remembering them one by one now. They are true till today. I have read the scriptures again. I mean, listen. The story I'm telling you, the most recent one, which I just told you, that happened in 1996, 97. So some other ones I'm remembering was even earlier than that. In which people just, that is, how would you, at the preach, my wife is thinking that scripture, you didn't quote it correctly. And what they call it? Priscilla and Aquila arguing over doctrine. How would they bless anybody? Listen. That's when I tell you, I'm blessed, because if you're a teacher of the word and your wife is your disciple, you are anointed. You're anointed. Oh, I am anointed. I can feel it on my head. The Lord is good. What's the point I'm making? It's simple. Because unbelief will cripple your ability to minister. It will. You are leaving house in the morning. Your wife, of course, I know. There's nobody that young children are most affected by their mothers. If you see children disobey and disrespect their father, you know who to hold responsible. 99% of the times, you know who. Because she spends more time with them when they are young. It's when they get older, they start learning what is right. But as they are babies, it is what mommy says about that they know. If he says behind them, don't mind him. That's how they will be saying, don't mind that. They won't know. They'll just be saying, don't mind him. Look, I'm talking about unbelief. That's what I'm talking about. All right? Jesus came with power, raw power. You know what they call power? Raw power. The type that nobody before that ever saw. And since that time, no single individual has seen till now. Yet, he couldn't do anything because the people knew him too well. Their own unbelief was what? Familiarity. There's one story. I think it really happened. But of course, when they tell these stories down centuries, it may change. There's one of these, in Western Nigeria and Yoruba land, they had, having kings there was normal. They used to have kingdoms. There was one big one like that. One day, they made a drama about him. The guy was a tough king, tough guy. So one day, he was having a bath. His wife was rubbing his back, helping him have a bath. Then the woman's mouth began to run rough. And she began to talk nonsense. Say, my husband. So this is the whole of you. The man said, what are you talking about? He said, I just wonder. People will just be afraid of you. Because the man was tough.
when it comes out, the king is coming. Everybody will be bowing, everybody trembling. He said, this is not the whole of you. Everybody will just be afraid of you like this. He said, because I was just this small. And he was a smallish person. Okay, let me show you why they are afraid of me. He came out of the bathroom, called his chief bodyguard, said he should go and behead her father and bring the head for her on the platter. So they went to the man's house, and there was an influential man in society. Beheaded the man, said that's why everybody's afraid of him. This really happened. Of course, the story may have been, like I told you, along the line. Said the man was that rough. You know what I talked about that? When it comes to unbelief, whatever way it comes into your life, fight it. Sometimes when the devil wants to ruin people from receiving blessings from men of God, he starts spreading lies, you understand, about them. They will sit down, you know, I keep on telling you, people will sit down and be criticizing men that God, one, has blessed, and two, men that they should emulate so that they can be a blessing to their worlds also. Say, why are the universities expensive? They don't know how much it costs to run a university. When you open your mouth like that, it's unbelief. You are crippling your own ability to succeed. Be careful. Are the men of God perfect? Of course not. Nobody is saying so. But start focusing on their imperfections. Stop focusing on it, because when you do, you don't get any blessing from them. Ignore the man. When they say, eat it like this, I don't want to do. I listened to the message yesterday. It blessed me. Focus on that message. When Satan wants to remove your faith, so that you can't be blessed, he starts telling you stories. Is this not who? That one? Was it not here? I remember once I was in a place, you know Bishop David Odeko. One man was talking about him. Because, in fact, there's a picture. I don't know how many of you, it's flying around now. Picture of Bishop Odeko, E. Adeboye, Wale Oki, and a few other men. Some of them looking very, you know, those days, these pictures are old, you know. Maybe up to, this would be like, 30-something years old, you know. Pictures of long ago. They were in their 30s then. You know, most of these men. So one of the people was the daddy. When Bishop Oyedepo became very well known in Lagos, everybody was rushing for breakthrough seminar. He blessed me tremendously. It doesn't mean I agree with him 100%. But can you agree with 100%? I just pushed that one aside and focus on the area where we can, you know. So one day I was there, one man was now referring to those people who were with him. He said, that he was with some people that they were saying that, is it not David? Is it not David? Are you guys going to say? Is it not David? Is it not David? And I remember this was many years ago. That was about almost 20 years now. So, is it not David? You are doing, is it not David? He's left all of you behind. Is it not David? When the man will be preaching, I used to go for school of ministry there. Humble men who were senior to him in age. There was one man, one bishop that time from me. He used to come for school of ministry. He did not say that this guy is younger than me. He used to come and hear what some people say, is it not David? Exactly what they said about Jesus. Is it not Jesus? Why did I read this story? To let you know that, listen, unbelief is something to be fought. Let me tell you another, let's quickly read another one. To show the importance of unbelief and why we must fight it. Matthew chapter 14. The story here, again, is one that every Bible, every person who grew up in a Christian environment must have read, at least known about. That was when Jesus walked on water. Because of my time, I'll just quickly get down to the area where I want something. You know, Jesus left them behind and he went onto the boat, and the Bible says that he was just going to walk by. But then, when the disciples saw him, let's just go down to verse 25. Because of time, let's just quickly get down there. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, this is where the gist is, all right? This is where we are. Verse 28, that's where the story is. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And the Lord issued forth the word. In verse 29, he said, come. This was the Lord that had the power. The seas used to obey him, and they still do, of course. And he uttered the word in the direction of Peter and said, come. That word, see what he did to Peter. Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Why? Because the word went forth that said what? Come. And Peter believed that word. So there was faith working in his life. True of us? True. Good. Let us now see what happened next. Verse 30 now says, but seeing the wind, he became frightened. And despite the fact that Jesus was there physically present, despite the fact that he gave the word, once Peter saw the wind and became frightened, became afraid, what happened? The Bible says, he began to sink. He said, beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, help me. Immediately the Lord stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? There are two things there. One, his faith was small, but Jesus had said to us before, your faith doesn't have to be big before you do gigantic things. But here, what was the issue? The man went into what? Doubt. That was the most important thing. Doubt was already little his faith for him. He went into doubt. Now, listen to something I want to say here. The presence of Jesus, could that prevent him from sinking once fear came in? We must fight this unbelief that is derived from fear. I've shown that unbelief, it can wreck the power of God. In this particular situation, Jesus was physically present with Peter. Peter had begun to experience the miracle already. Yet, once he took his eyes away and he began to look in the wrong direction, he began to be afraid and he sank while the Lord was watching. You know, I was saying something about the country earlier. Can I remember? We have prayed. We have prophesied. We continue prophesying. Listen to the word of God. The power of God to heal the country has been released. Why has it not fully manifested? Give me the answer. Shout it loud. Not the unbelief in the heart of the Muslim. Not the one in the heart of the man on the road who doesn't believe. There's unbelief in the heart of those who are supposed to have believed. I have to digress into this one. We're talking about national matters. Christians end up criticizing the government more than anybody else in the name of righteous indignation. I can't stand corruption. That is what the problem is. Corruption is the reason why we are not going forward. Listen, let me just tell you something quickly. It's a lie. What did I say?
It's a lie.
Corruption is not the reason why we are not going forward. Unbelief is the reason why we are not going forward. It is not corruption. I was discussing with somebody the other day. Go and read the story of New York police in the late 70s, early 80s. They were as bad as these people here today. The mafia ran the city. Yet those guys developed. Let me tell you something. You only empower this corruption when you keep on blaming it and giving it power. You wake up in the morning and say, we will have gone far. Corruption is so powerful, more powerful than our God, we can't go anywhere. We will have gone far in this country. Without the prayer we are praying. The only problem is that God, since he has not tackled corruption, I am stagnated, my brother is stagnated, my sister is stagnated, my wife is stagnated, my church is stagnated, until corruption is eradicated. Listen to me. He said he prepares a table before you in the presence of corruption as an enemy. Corruption cannot stop you from being blessed. Are you getting my point?
Yes,
what stops us from moving forward is what? Unbelief. If every Christian will talk the way I'm talking, corruption one day will get tired and run away. You just get tired. See, with all this, because listen, what the devil tries to do is to do what? Steal faith. He never tries to do any of that important apart from steal faith. Because if faith is strong, in the midst of corruption, Christians will still prosper. The nation will still move forward. One day, one of our brothers who works with Pato told me, many of us know Professor Pato told me now, all right? So he came to Benin for something. So the brother grabbed him and said, sir, prof, my brethren are gathered here. Come and talk to us. I can show you the thing. It's on my, the video is on this, on my device here. Because I videoed it that day, all right? The man spoke at length, talking about corruption in Nigeria, how it's a problem and everything. But he said something. He said he's not trying to, in effect, was saying that we're not trying to, you know, say corruption should go away. Because it's going to be difficult. He said, what we are trying to do is to create a critical mass of people that are not corrupt, so that even if the other people are corrupt, we can function without them. Do you get my point? For example, you say you are queuing up in government office for a government contract. Is this because you think that's where money is? If there were not people that had big private businesses, you would queue up at their doors and you don't give any bribe. Do you get my point? You will do your work well. You will make money. You will bless them. You will bless the society. And you guys should be growing forward while the corrupt people are killing themselves. He said that's what he's trying to do. Because God was talking to Christians, so he was encouraging us, no matter the challenges, please don't follow them. That if enough of us will do what is right, we will be able to survive and build this country despite them. That was what Pastor Tommy said that day. What was he saying? Let's just create a critical mass. Let's create it. If we are, we will soon know where money won't change hands. Listen, I'm not bragging on myself. I'm not bragging. God is my witness. I'm just giving a testimony to encourage you. One man was in my office a few days ago. One of our staff in the office. There was, you know the way it is, when I was head of department, they released some money for me to do, to prepare for accreditation. All right? And you have to retire government money when you're done. So now, this has been almost 2 years has, you know, all right, passed now, and we have not finished with the paperwork. I'm no longer HOD, but you know, the way things just drag. So, okay, this one, what are they going to do? This is what they're supposed to sign. So the person said, no, they were supposed to inspect those things, so we brought them in. And these are things you have now consumed 2 years ago. He now said something. He said, but doc, they all know you. If it's you, don't worry, they will sign. That's what he told me. This was just day before yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yes, yesterday. He said, I know. He said, don't worry, sir. Don't worry, I've talked to so and so person. He said, once I just said it is you, oh, they relax. Why are they relaxed? Because they know that if I told them I spent 300,000 naira, I spent exactly 300,000 naira. I was HOD for 3 good years. So we have had dealings. So they are used to it. So if I walk in and say, hey, listen, guys, I'm sorry we were not here yesterday. We bought that thing, but we are finished using it before you came back. How much was it, doc? I tell them. They will sign that they saw it. No, this is a test. This was just yesterday. The guy told me straight, said, no, God, if it's you, don't worry. He told me, they all know you. What am I going to explain? It's doable. That's what I'm saying. And that's what Pastor told me was trying to explain. That we can do enough of it, we crowd out the other people. But that's even by the way. The point I'm making, this is my message for today. That is that the reason why we have not moved forward is not because of corruption, it's because we keep on saying corruption is the reason. We prophesy unbelief into the air. Now, this is the next point. I thought I was going to quote something. We do that so much, we actually lie a lot. We don't realize it. What do I mean? We say we are not moving forward even when we are moving forward. I don't know what I get my point. And let me tell you something. My friend, Pastor Corey, said something. He said, be very careful when you are following people who are doing their job. What it means is that the job of opposition is to oppose, no matter how good the government is. Their name is called opposition. Look, Pastor Christ said that thing, very powerful. He said, be careful, because the opposition will never say anything positive, because they have to oppose so as to get the power. The problem is that the masses, which a lot of Christians now belong to, we believe what the opposition is saying. I don't care your political, affiliation. What I am telling you is that they will not open their mouths and start prophesying unbelief. And unbelief is not neutral, I've told you. Unbelief is an active process. It's the reason why some people have power to keep on vandalizing our pipelines. Anytime you see power, just disappear, fume. Suddenly, from having 18 hours a day or 60, whatever you're having, it goes down by like 2/3. No spirit, what happened that some boys just broke a gas pipeline. And the power to break pipeline is from our mouth, me and you. When we say, after 6 years, there's no power in this country, the boys will say, guys, let's go and break. They won't know. Listen, let me tell you something about Paul in the scriptures. Now listen, please, for emphasis, I am not supporting any party. I'm warning Christians to be careful how they behave, so that your unbelief won't wreck things. There's something Paul used to do in the scriptures. I found out because I've had some experience that people are hard to pray for. until you have, if you keep on hearing bad news about people, it's difficult to pray for them. So Paul, what he used to do is that he goes to the Corinth. The Corinthians had issues. You know what they call issues? You come to church, the guy sitting down there, you know he took his father's wife. That was an issue, you know? You get my point? Serious problem. And they were prophesying. They will get up, ha, ha, thus says the Lord, it shall be. Ah. Paul said, what are you people talking about here? You have not yet solved such a serious problem. Now, but before he started talking to them, you know what he did? He said, I've heard of your faith, oh. He said, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him. Can you see that? In all speech, you are enriched in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, blameless. These people are blameless. In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Say, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son. He was speaking of positive things. Say, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions. They began to talk to them. Now, I want you to understand something here. You know why the man could pray for them? If you continue reading, if you go down to Ephesians, you say, Ephesians and Colossians said the same thing. He said, when I heard your faith, of your faith, I began to pray for you. I began to ask the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of glory, that he will give unto you. Are you getting my point? He said, when I heard, positive news makes it easier for you to pray. Are you getting my point? I'm going somewhere here. Anytime you hear of any advancement in the country, shout about it. See, every day now in my house, I must hear train pass. Bah! 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 Every day. Does it pass near your area? I have lived in Enugu since the year 2000. The number of trains that have passed in my hearing in the last 2 weeks, I think it has matched up with all the ones I have seen in all the previous 14 years. And I'm not exaggerating. You know, I've never seen headline news talking about it. What somebody said that, why is he only going in one direction? That's what somebody told me the other day. Where were we discussing? They say he's always heading in one direction. I said, at least he's finally going somewhere. Somebody says it's only that he's only heading towards Port Harcourt. I said, he's not entering into the Atlantic. It is turning when he reaches there. Listen, when you hear any little news, celebrate it. Look at this Boko Haram issue. The time of judgment obviously has come. And you see the way, look, the four countries, Mali, Niger, Nigeria, and Cameroon, they've just, you know, surrounded the people, and some people won't notice that too. You know what they noticed? There were bombings. There was bombing in Maiduguri, four bombings in one day. And the president said something that was true. He said, yes, because the people are cornered, they are now going after soft targets. It is known that's their tactic all over the world. But some will not focus on that, on the success of the four nations, the military. They focus on the bombing. And I'm saying to you, unbelief arms your enemies. All I'm telling you today is, you must celebrate and magnify every little bit of good news. I was in my office yesterday, and they were telling me, I didn't even know much about it. They were telling me about this breakthrough. You know, everybody talks about this man that's in agriculture. The minister of Agri. Everybody's talking about the man. You see, some people say, that's the only one. What about? No. This is a Christian principle. That only one, we focus on it because with it we are boosting our faith. And when our faith is going out strong, it's spreading to the other sectors. I'm talking about the fight against unbelief. Unbelief must be fought too. My time is gone, and I want to close now. But let me see, hope I can pick it up from here. You understand? To explain how to fight this thing. Unbelief coming from fear. I wanted to talk about that, but apparently I didn't get there. But at least you saw that people can sink because of fear. There's something I was going to tell you, why you have to be careful, how you fight against unbelief. Let me just say this, summarize, and I'll build up next time. I was watching a man being interviewed on TV. The man, his name is Hans Rosling. He's a medical doctor. He has a very dramatic way of presenting things. He said he noticed, he made a joke about it anyway. If you go to his website, you see the face of a monkey. You know what he was trying to show? That when he does his studies, his surveys, he found out that the monkeys are usually more correct than human beings. And you'll see in a moment. If he says, how many people believe that the earth is getting more difficult to live in, using some parameters, he found out that on things like that, the monkeys are always more correct. You know why? Simply because the monkeys have no prejudice. If he gives three options, one third of the monkeys will choose A, one third of the monkeys will choose B, one third of the monkeys will choose C. Do you know why? Because they are monkeys. They don't know what they are talking about. They just randomly pick. So you ask the monkey, how many of you believe that more people are living below the poverty line now than 10 years ago? More monkeys get the correct answer than human beings. Why? The monkeys don't know what they are talking about, so they just choose at random. He said, but human beings, this is how it is. He asked a question like this. he was trying to say that compared to 50 years ago, more people are living below the poverty line. Most people said yes. More monkeys were correct. He was trying to make a mockery of how ignorant human beings are. He calls it the Ignorance Project. Now I'm going somewhere. He said that the statistics show that fewer people are living below the poverty line every new decade. But people believe that more people are living below the poverty line. Now, I'm going somewhere. Why do they believe it? He said it's the teaching of those days. I wanted to call him. Say, no, sir, it's not true. It is the media of these days. When people, when they come to Africa, do you know, those days, you've heard of Robert Mugabe? When they were watching TV, the economy is in shambles, and there's no food in the supermarkets. My wife was looking out, she was getting angry. Then why is the man doing like this? I said, baby, relax. The food you ate last week in this house, did you buy it from the supermarket? She looked at me. Where did you buy the food? Ogbete. Have they showed you their own Ogbete? No. I said, go to Zimbabwean Ogbete. There's yam. There's cocoyam, there's tomato, there's onions, there's the things people normally eat. A whole country is like that, it's not starving. Now listen to me, I'm not saying the man did everything right. But you know what CNN and Co. will do? They will go there and show you the segment of the shop that's empty. The one that has things, they won't show you. When you sit down on a daily basis, when they say, how many people are going hungry in Africa? You say, everybody. Do you understand my point? That is why it is important whose report you believe. Listen to me. Andrew Mack said something, which is so, in fact, when he said it, I was excited because I've been saying it for a long time. He said he doesn't believe a word of all this, their so-called global warming. Is the earth getting warmer? Possibly. But are we causing it? Andrew Mack said no. And I even before I heard him say it, I said it before. You've heard me here before. I said it's a lie. Andrew Mack said something that made me laugh. He said when we were children, when we go to the supermarket, they used to put our food, the things we buy inside paper bag, paper. Bags are made of paper. He said, they now told us that, no, to make paper, you will cut down wood. And this is going to cause deforestation. Please, let us start using nylon bags, polythene bags. So everybody stop using paper and move to what? Polythene bags. Then they said, no, polythene bags are not biodegradable. It will damage the environment. So what should we do? Go back to using paper bags. And the woman said, how more confused can human beings get? That is, which make up your mind the one you want me to use? That when he was a little boy, I read that long ago, that they were saying, is the world freezing over? It was so cold. Anyway, by the way, this year has been one of the coldest years in the last 100 years on this earth. Yes, if you go to Europe, not America, it gets so cold. That is, it's so cold In many places, they've not seen that level of snow in 50 years. My friend wrote me the other day, that was last year. He said, hey, Banky, guess what? He said, it snowed today in Houston. I said, what is strange? He said, no, it doesn't snow in Houston. That snow does not fall in Houston. But that today we saw snow. What does that tell you? It's getting kind of cold, isn't it? But until the global warming noise now has slowed down a bit. Because it's difficult to defend when winter is on. When the winter is gone and summer comes, they start shouting global warming again. The point is that, I told the story before about Eric the Red. Eric the Red was one of the modern man that went to Greenland. And Greenland, which is supposed to, should have been called a white land now because it's frozen over. It was green that time because it was not, there was no ice. Greenland is actually colder now than it was when Eric the Red went there many years ago. What am I going to say? But the media will not tell you the whole truth. They will tell you, Nigeria is going to break apart. This American situation report. CIA says by 2015, Nigeria will fragment. And people will believe it. Fear comes onto them. Fearing, they begin to what? Sink. After a while, the whole country sinks. Not because the country was supposed to sink, but because somebody energized fear in their hearts. You must fight unbelief. The world is structured to make you fear. You must fight it. Listen, my time is up. Let me say something to you quickly. Let me just declare this to you. God has answered our prayers. Say amen.
Amen.
He has. Concerning this nation, God has heard you. Say amen.
Amen.
In literal terms, things are getting better.
Amen.
Let me say it again. Things are getting better.
Amen.
Don't listen to the opposition. My friend Pastor Corey said their job is to do what? To oppose. Pastor Corey also says, the job of the international community is to protect their own interest in your economy. So any decision you make that does not favor their own companies or their exports is a bad decision, no matter how good it is. The problem Robert Mugabe had is not because, I'm not saying the man is a perfect man, but the major problem Robert Mugabe had was because the Western countries were angry with his land reforms. They ruined his economy. His policies did not. When the whole world turns against you, it becomes difficult for your business, for your economy to succeed. They all turned against him, put sanctions against him, cut off imports, cut off aid, cut off the things they used to import from the country. Zimbabwe was one of the largest exporters of flowers. People said they couldn't manage the farms. I agree, a lot of the blacks couldn't manage the farms. But also, the Western countries stopped buying their flowers. Flowers must be shipped on a daily basis. Not something you stop and then ship at the end of the week. And went after that man like this. My friend Pastor Corey said, the job of international community is to protect their interests. So don't believe everything they are saying. What they are saying is the thing that protects their interests. That's a matter of fact. He now said, but what is the job of Christians? The job of Christians is to pray. And add my own words, the job of Christians is to prophesy the word of God. You don't do the job of opposition for them. It is not your duty to criticize the government. Because when you do, you are spewing unbelief into the atmosphere. And the power of God that we have downloaded by prayer and prophecy, you are fighting against it. Please, I hope you've gotten my point.
Yes, sir.
Next time, I'll continue from that point. I really didn't finish what I wanted to say. All right, I didn't finish it. I want to talk about how that fear comes. I began to speak about it and how you must fight. You must fight. You must not sit down staring at fear morning, afternoon, and night. Once I was in Houston, I put on the TV. Local TV, all right? A news network. And like five news items where a man was driving today and he plowed into school children walking home. I said, okay, maybe it was an accident. A woman has been arrested for shooting her husband and two of her children. I said, maybe in a bad day. I'm not kidding. By the time they got to the fifth news item on murders, I put off the TV. Apparently, all they do in this place is kill themselves. And I'm going to stay here for 1 month. Do you understand? You want me to come out every day watching my back whether somebody's about to shoot me? I mean, news item, one after the other. They will show you the car chase. One man has been found, you know, smuggling drugs. They shot a police officer. Ah! When they got to the fifth one, Now I talked to myself. I just carried the remote. I didn't even change the channel. I just quenched the TV. You are not going to scare me. I'm going to live here for 1 month. I'll be coming out like this. Somebody say, hey, hello, how you doing? You disappear before they shoot. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. That's one thing. You must fight unbelief. You must fight fear. All right. I hope you are blessed today. Let's rise to our feet quickly and close. All right. We've already taken time. Let's rise to our feet quickly. Remember, unbelief is powerful. It's wrecking the power of God that has been released into the air because of our prayers, because of our prophesying. So we must fight the unbelief so that the power of God can work in our lives. Let's just begin to give the Lord thanks. Give the Lord thanks in your own way. Just say, Father, thank you. Thank you. Just thank him for the word that came for this evening. Now declare and say in the name of Jesus Christ. Say it loud like you believe it. Say in the name of Jesus Christ. I have not received the spirit of fear. I have not received the spirit of timidity. Therefore, I will not fear. Say, according to the word of God, I will not fear. I will not fear the terror that runs by night. I will not fear the plague by noonday. Say, in peace I will lay me down and sleep, because the Lord alone makes me dwell in safety. Declare loud, say, I dwell in safety. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Say, there are more that are on my side than those who are against me. Because the angel of the Lord encamps around me and delivers me. Say it, I'm delivered. The angels of God are watching over me. According to the word of God, I will not dash my foot against a stone. Now I want to say this like you believe it. Say, in the name of Jesus, I have prayed for this nation. Say, in the name of Jesus, I have believed God for my family. Therefore, the power of God has been released. Say, it is working. Say, life is working. Life is working in me. Life is working in this country. Life is working in my family. Life is working in my career. I refuse to utter unbelief. I refuse to focus on the wind. I do not focus on the waves. I refuse to fear. Therefore, I will not sink. Say, I will not sink. I will not sink into poverty. I will not sink into premature death. I will not sink into sicknesses. I will not sink into failure. Because I know the power of God is working on my side. I am aware of it. The power of God is working on my side. I refuse to give in to fear. I declare to the spirit of fear, be gone out of me in Jesus' name. Say, I declare to the spirit of fear, out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. Say, prosperity has come to me. Healing has come to me. Favor has come to me. That is the word of God. And so is my portion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Say, I close my ears to every negative report. Say, I close my ears to every report of the devil. Say, God is delivering me from all troubles in the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. The way the Egyptians sank, that was where the Israelites passed and they survived. Are you getting my point? Therefore, say, in the name of Jesus, I will not drown in the waves of this world. Because of the authority of the name of Jesus, which I call all the time, the waves will part for me. Problems will part for me. They can be on the right. They can be on the left. But I will pass on dry ground. With my eyes focused on the word of God. Listen, when the Israelites were going, on the right there was trouble, on the left there was trouble, behind there was trouble. Do you get my point? But whether you will drown or not, it depends on where you are focused on. If you focus on Moses and those who are moving in front and you are looking forward, you will escape. But if you focus on the Egyptians behind, or the waves on the left or on the right, you will sink. That tells you there's always more to scare you than there is to encourage you. That's a matter of fact. It is your decision on which one you will focus on. Are you getting my point? Say, I will not die.
I will not die.
Hey, somebody needs to hear this. Say, I will not die.
I will not die.
I don't care what the doctor say.
I
am not focusing on his reports.
I am not focusing on his reports.
Therefore, I will not die.
Therefore, I will not die.
I will not die.
I will not die.
Remember that young woman that had Ebola? They don't tell the whole story. I love her testimony. She was in the place where they were treating them and everything. See, every day her husband was on the phone. You know, declaring the word of God for the girl. Declaring the word of God for the girl. You will not die. You will not. That is, listen, she could not die. The dead just looks, Abba, small Ebola, and I won't keep person like this. They just should go kill somebody else. I say to you, you will not die.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No matter what the doctor says, I am telling you, you will not die.
Amen.
Because I am giving you the word of God. He may be telling you what the waves are saying on the left and on the right and behind. I am giving you the word of God that is ahead. You will not die.
Amen.
No matter what your genes say, I am telling you, you will not die.
Amen.
You know, yesterday night I decided to read. And I was reading again some of the things, because that's my academic work. And I was laughing to myself. I said, are these not the things we have been saying? In the last many years, scientists have discovered what they call epigenetics. How some things don't allow some genes to show up. And I said, that's how the word of God works. If you are looking for the negative gene, you will see it too. But I'm telling you ahead of time, there's something they can't see which is working in your favor.
Amen.
It's called the power of life.
Amen.
Listen, the power of life will silence every negative gene in you in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, I read a lot of science. One, because of my work and because of my personal interest, you know. Like I told you the other day, I bought books, you know, different books, quantum theory, stuff like that, you know, God theory, different books on physics. I enjoy reading them. What makes me laugh? You know, the other day, can you remember, there's an article I sent out some time ago on the forces of life, how, you know, they've broken down forces, and at the end of the day, they may find that it's actually light that's inside things, and the word of God is actually what controls everything. I don't know why I remember. I wrote an article like that. Weeks later, I read an article. I was surprised. What I was even trying to teach from the scriptures, I didn't know that scientists actually started teaching, they call it the string theory of the origin of matter. I said, it's already there. It just strengthened my faith. I said, the word of God is real. If you focus on the negative genes you have, that is how to sink. Oh. Who wants to sink? If you focus on negative genes, you will sink. But if you focus on the word of God, it will cause what they call, let me not give you the medical name. Okay, they call them long non-coding RNAs. They block the gene, it can't talk. Listen, the Holy Spirit will energize you. It's called the Spirit of Christ. It will block the negative genes in your body.
Amen.
It will not talk in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Only life will speak for you.
Amen.
That's why you will not fear.
Amen.
Because life is working in your body.
Amen.
No matter what you have lost in that body, hear the word of God. Life is recreating it.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Take your eyes away from fear. Take your eyes away from fear. Because the power of God is working in your life. Receive your miracle.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death, we have passed into life. Hey, let's say that again. We have passed out of death, and we have passed into life. One more time. We have passed out of death, we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. Please put your two hands on your head like this. Say, this is my season of healing.
This is my season of healing.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Put a hand on your neighbor's shoulder, please. Say, this is your season of healing. In the name of Jesus Christ. Turn to the other person, say to the other person also, this is your season of healing. In the name of Jesus. Say one more time, this is your season of healing. In the name of Jesus Christ. All right, cheer up, brethren.